Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for this beautiful season. We thank you for the being able to, in the middle of all the confusion, we can still turn our hearts to the true purpose of Christmas, which is to celebrate your birth. And Father, we pray that even now, as we've come into this place, not because it's something we have earned or deserved, but simply by your grace and mercy, pray that you would lead and guide us, that you would transform our hearts and minds, that we'd become more like you every time we enter into your word and into praise, drawing close to you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the way you love us. And we pray that in everything we do, you, sweet Jesus, would be glorified. That people would see you reflected in our worship, in our lives, in our conversations, everything about us. Father, guide us now as we get into your word, that your truth would shine. For it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to see you here. I know this is a busy, busy time, Christmas and all, and with our 9 grandkids, we have been exceptionally busy trying to get prepared. I don't even think we have 9. I think we borrowed other kids, I think, is what we do. But we have 9 grandkids. And Judy has ordered, I don't think we've gone to a store. I don't think how the stores stay in business. But they have, we've ordered all the stuff. And so at one point, I looked out, it was early in the morning, and 3 deliveries. There was a Amazon, a UPS, and somebody else just, and they were all coming up in the yard together. And I thought, honey, this is too much. And then the other night I took the grandkids to a movie, kids movie, and afterwards we pulled up and it was the middle of the night, and there's this gigantic box in the middle of our yard, and I'm thinking, what is that? And it was this real heavy gift that we'd gotten for the grandkids. And whoever delivered it, they came halfway up in the yard, and they're like, that's it, done. I'm not carrying it the rest of the way to the porch. I'm not. And so it's just laying out there in the yard like, that's it. I hate Christmas or something. I don't know. But it's been a joy to be able to just get prepared and have family around and all that. And I know we've been enjoying that. We continue to do so. Tonight, of course, with the youth thing, and then tomorrow, the senior adults are going to go on this light, Christmas light thing. And then this next Sunday, with our candlelight service, we're going to have a more normal Sunday morning, but then to have the 3 o'clock at our North Campus and the 5 o'clock here, our candlelight service, which is always a very special time. Family coming in, it's just a sweet time of the year. One of the songs that we hear a lot during this season is Mary, Did You Know? And that song was written by Mark Lowry about 32 years ago. And ever since that song came out, it has been a popular song during this time of the year. Very, very, I mean, everybody seems to play it, and it's just timeless. We love it because of what it says. And I want us to look. We've been looking at the characters around the whole Christmas story here for a couple of weeks. We looked at the wise men. We've looked at shepherds. We looked at Joseph. This morning, I want us to look into the life of Mary and what her life means to us. Can you imagine the fact that God has chosen you to be the one who's going to be the mother of the Savior of the world? I mean, that's kind of a hard thing to understand. Mary, Mary is the Greek interpretation of the Hebrew name Miriam. And Miriam, the names back in biblical times, even some places around the world now, but certainly in biblical times, when parents would give their kids names, they did it because of something going on. They did it because there was something happening. They would say, oh, what some of the kids were, their names meant laughter, because the birth of their child meant so much joy and laughter into the family. And others have been hardship, or others have been something else. Well, Miriam means grief. Okay? It means sadness. It means bitterness, which is kind of a strange thing, because that's not how we see the name Mary today. But that's what the name would have meant in that day when it was given. They say, here's the child. And so there was a there's an indication here that Mary's parents were born into a difficult time. They were having a difficult time. We know that Mary was from Nazareth. And we know from John's Gospel, the first chapter of John's Gospel, when Jesus was being introduced to the disciples, you remember that section there in John chapter 1, verse 46, when Nathanael made the comment about Jesus being the Messiah. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So Nazareth, the very town in that location, was kind of like, you know what? It's a backwater place. It's, you know, it's river bottom stuff. It's that kind of a thing where everybody is poor or everybody is kind of downtrodden. And so, you know, they didn't have a great reputation. And that's the place in which Mary was raised. My guess is when you look at Scripture, probably good things were very scarce in that community. And so for all of a sudden, for something glorious to happen would be kind of strange. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's read this incredible story. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting might this be? And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Have you stopped to consider how God's plan has worked its way out just in biblical history? The things that we know about Abraham and Sarah. "Hey, Abraham, I want you to pick up everything and I want you to take off and I'm just going to tell you where to go. You just go and I'm going to tell you where to go and I'm going to make you a father of an entire nation. Out of you, your sons and daughters will be the beginning of a great nation." And he's fatherless. And so for decades, he's waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, saying to everybody, "You know what? God's promised me that I'm going to be the father." And he's going, "Wait, dude, you're way past that. You're in your 90s. There's no way that you're going to father anybody. You and Sarah both, way past that." And then God steps in and does the miracle. Sometimes the way in which God does things, or those individuals that he chooses to be the instruments of his blessing, are very strange. Moses is a good example. Moses was a murderer. He was on the run from the law. Pharaoh was looking for him, and he goes and he hides on the backside of nowhere. And then that's where God finds him and says, "By the way, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people to freedom." Are you kidding? Not Moses. He wasn't even articulate, and he made all these excuses. When you start looking through the Old Testament, you see all kinds of examples of that. Rahab, in the lineage of Jesus, was a Gentile prostitute. David himself, King David, he was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer, and yet God used him and called him a man after God's own heart, even a person like that. Isaiah, an impure priest. Jonah, the prophet Jonah, he was a coward and he was a bigot, prejudiced, a rebellious prophet of God, and God used him. John the Baptist was this uncouth, uneducated, social outcast, and he was supposed to prepare the way of the Lord. Then you have Matthew, this hated IRS agent. Tax collector, but same thing. I hated IRS agent, okay? And then there's Zacchaeus, who is this hated, vicious businessman who'd gotten wealthy of all these business deals. He's a greedy businessman. Peter himself, this hot-headed, uneducated fisherman who then betrays Jesus. And then there's Paul. Paul is this highly educated, arrogant guy who goes around seeking out Christians, trying to find Christians. He finds them and he either imprisons them or has them stoned to death. And these are some of the, just a few of the characters that Jesus uses in his divine will as he's basically playing out things. And so there are times maybe that you've even thought, God would never be able to use me. Maybe you're to the point where you're kind of like Mary, where you're so obscure that nobody even notices you. And God would never be able to use me in any kind of a great and mighty way. Or maybe you're thinking like Abraham and Sarah, we're way past the point of being vital and being used by any God, by any, imagine, I mean, anywhere in ministry. Or maybe you're just like many of the others, that you have a past, and it's hard to get beyond that. And you're thinking, you know what, because of these things I've done, or because of these mistakes that I have made, I'll never be able to come out of that. I'll never be able to recover from that. And yet you read this story, and you look at Mary's story, and you think, none of that is true. A part of the great message of this is nothing is impossible with God. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter what the doctors have said. Doesn't matter what the income is. It doesn't matter your status or your education or any of that. If God chooses to use you, how do we respond to that? And that's a challenging thing sometimes, isn't it? When God all of a sudden steps in and he wants to use us. And you think, God, are you sure? Are you sure you've thought this through, oh Lord God Almighty who created the universe? We have a tendency to question him. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isaiah 55, starting verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when you go back to this story about Mary and you pick up there in verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then Mary, of course, answers thinking, no, this can't happen. Because it says, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? I love a response because it's not, no. See, that would be a lot of us. We'd say, God, choose somebody else. You can't choose me for this. I don't want to be that. I don't want to go on the mission field. I don't want to be the Sunday school teacher. I don't want to cross the street and go talk to my neighbor about Jesus. You know, that's a crazy neighbor. I don't even want him in heaven, okay? I don't want that. Whatever it might be, we have a tendency to say, God, these are my limits. This is what. And here Mary, it's like she's reminding the Lord, Lord, I am a virgin, so that's really not possible. But I love the fact that she didn't say, no. I don't want this. I don't want this because I know what this would mean. I am engaged in their sense. Today that would be, I'm engaged. I'm in love. That is not part of my plan. You realize what that would mean? If I became pregnant, then I'd possibility that I would be killed. She'd probably seen that happen before. That was part of the law that would happen. She would certainly be an outcast. Her family would be shunned. She would be shunned. Everything would turn sour in her life and her plans. And all she says is, well, how's that going to be? And then she comes back with that statement, well, then let it be to me however you've said. But the angel of the Lord said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative. Now, I love this part. She says, behold, your relative in her old age has conceived a son. She's barren and way past childbearing years. And I don't think that should scare you ladies, by the way, just because you're way past that. That's not a statement about your own lives, okay? But she's way past, he says, she will conceive a son in the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. I love this because she basically, she's directed to go talk to Elizabeth, in a sense. Look at this. Now, I love this one. Verse 28 says, Greetings, O favored one. That's when he came in. That's the angel says to her, greetings, O favored one. I don't think Mary would have seen that as her favored one. When hardships come in our life, and by the way, at this point, now Mary has been told that she's going to be bearing the Son, who's going to be the Savior of the world. And without Jesus coming, I mean, Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about his birth. It's all about who he is. And the fact that Jesus is born, there's hope. But I really don't see her seeing all of that in the future. She's probably right here in this moment saying, wait a minute. Now you're telling me that I'm going to be pregnant. And this is a hardship, a huge hardship. Could mean death, certainly isolation. You realize that sometimes when God steps into our life and he says, I'm going to use your life in a certain way, many times that is not appear to be a blessing at the moment. Sometimes it's like, no, Lord, I'm going to be, if I go down that road, I'm going to be broke. It's going to be terrible. Lord, you don't understand. You mean to tell me if that's your direction for my life, then I'm going to be lonely all my life. And I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be isolated. We always have all of these things. Sometimes, in fact, this week I was talking to, we've had some individuals in the hospital and they've been struggling. And we were talking, and in our conversations, it came up that sometimes our sickness isn't about us. And the fact that God has allowed us or God has brought us into a sickness of some sort, and we have a tendency to say, whoa, 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 no, Pastor, God doesn't do that. God wouldn't bring cancer. God wouldn't make me sick. God wouldn't. Be real careful when we go that direction. Because I can turn to places in Scripture. There was a man on the side of the road when the disciples came along, and he was ill, he was crippled, and they said, okay, who sinned? And God said, nobody sinned. This is God's plan and God's purpose that he would be crippled so that at this moment, God would be glorified, he would be healed, and God would be glorified. And some people see that as saying, you mean to tell me that God wanted glory at that moment, and so he allowed that man to go through 30 or 40 years of misery? Well, that's what the Scriptures teach us. There are times that I've looked at my own life and thought, Lord, are you telling me that I'm going to have to go through a hard time so that others would be somehow be blessed? And I would rage against that. There have been hardships in our life that we would never want. I wouldn't want even on my enemy. And yet those hardships have come and they have occurred, and God didn't heal and God didn't remove them all. And yet, God has used that. It could be that God has put you in the middle of something, and he's directed you into it, and it has really nothing to do with you, but others that are going to be blessed because of that. You realize that sometimes your sickness causes other people to pray. People who would never pray. And we were talking about that in the hospital this week as I'm visiting with individuals, and they were saying that because I'm here, and it's a hardship, I don't understand. And yet, then you hear the testimony and you find out that there's people that they've walked away from the Lord and they haven't been praying for years. And now they're praying on your behalf and they're actually coming into a conversation with God because of you. Are we ever willing to say, God, just use my life however you want. Let it be with me however you want it to be. Or do we want to say, Lord, I want you to use me, but I only want you to use me if it's fun and if it's going to be enjoyable and if it's going to be a real blessing to me? You realize Christ himself gave us the example. He leaves heaven and the glory of heaven to be born in a dirty manger and to walk this sinful place and then to be killed upon a cross and buried so that he would raise 3 days later, and that we would be able to have an opportunity to be forgiven, and that we would be resurrected, and that we would live in heaven forever if we put our faith and trust in him. And it wasn't anything about his comfort or his glory. He left all of that glory to be miserable for 33 years so that then he could finally return to heaven. And some of the story about Mary just screams of that, to say, yes, Mary, it's going to be brutal for you for many years. And she says, I'm going to be blessed. People will call me blessed. Nobody did for years. Nobody saw that young pregnant girl walking along the street and going, she's just so blessed. She's going to be a blessing to the world. Nobody said that. Years later, generations later, we do now. but not then. The challenges before us, when she said there in verse 38, "And behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Can that possibly be our testimony? Lord, I almost hate to even pray this, but let it be to my life, however you want it to be, so that you would be glorified and people would come to know you. If I have to go through misery for a short period of time, you know, what's 10 years, what's 20, what's 30 years of misery compared to an eternity, absolute eternity? Nothing. And yet sometimes that's God's call. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." What's important, a part of this, is I love the fact that God gives Mary some support. He knows what she's going to be going through. She knows she's going to be miserable. He knows she's going to be full of doubt and wonder, saying, "Oh, man, what? How can this be? And I'm confused." And he said, "Go talk to Elizabeth." Because she was barren, and everybody knew she was barren, and now she's pregnant. This is an impossibility. It's kind of like Sarah and Abraham. All of a sudden, someone who's way beyond that, and then God blesses her, by the way, with the baby of John the Baptist. That's who she was carrying, who was going to be the forerunner for Jesus. And so he says, go, if you want to see my hand at work, you want to see a blessing, you go sit down with Elizabeth. And she does, and you can imagine the conversation between her and Elizabeth. So you're carrying the Messiah, and I'm carrying the forerunner for him, the prophet that's going to bring about the Messiah. Wow, look at our lives. It's an amazing story when you begin to look at it. And then it says in verse 39, "And then in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Obedience sometimes comes as a huge cost. It came at a huge risk for Mary, that's for sure. Family rejecting her, her family being put through all kinds of pain. Joseph walking out on her, her being publicly shamed, her life never being the same after this. All of that she risked. And I guess that's the challenge. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid somehow to walk with the Lord? Are we afraid somehow to be obedient to him? Or afraid that he's going to hang us out there, that we won't get everything that we want if we actually surrender our will and our desires to his? That's the challenge, isn't it? And yet, Mary stands as an example. So does Abraham and Moses and David and all those that have gone before her too. I am never left hanging when I walk in obedience to the Lord. Amen? Never. No. The blessings that God brings in my life are so much more real and so much greater than anything this world could offer me. He loves me. He died for me. He takes care of me. So whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that has strangled your life or that you're afraid of, or that you're afraid has already passed because of these things that have happened in your life, if there's ever a story, then it's the Christmas story that says, no, 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 there's hope. Jesus and his birth is about hope. His mother, Mary, is about hope. But it's not easy. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" It comes a cost. It comes at a cost. Back to the story of Mary in verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That right there, when it says God my Savior, it's important because there are some who have elevated Mary to Savior status. They believe that Mary was sinless, that Mary had no sin, that Mary, you know, we can pray to Mary and that Mary can then speak on our behalf to Jesus and all that. None of that is biblically correct. Mary was a sinner just like you and I. She was blessed. So were the children of Israel. They were blessed to be the chosen people. Doesn't mean that we're not also in that we don't get to be saved. Yes, we are saved. We're part of the family of God. Doesn't mean that, you know, there are individuals. Moses was blessed. David was blessed. There's all kinds. You go through Scripture, and there's all kinds. What an incredible thing to be the disciple, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and to be able to be that close to Him. Yes, there's blessing. But does it mean that any one of those individuals are perfect? No. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mary here herself, she says, God, my Savior, I need a Savior, she's saying. I need a Savior, for I am sinful, and I'm not going to make it to heaven on my own. And so the very child that she bears, Mary, did you know that child would someday walk on water? Did you know that the child you hold is going to be the Savior of the world? Probably didn't understand fully any of that. For he who looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now all generations will call me blessed, which has happened. Not perfect, but blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And here's the thing. Instead of worry, she just worshiped. And that's a pattern for us. Instead of our worry, let's just worship. Doesn't matter what you've heard from the doctor. Instead of worrying about that, let's just worship. Instead of getting sick to our stomach about it. And then also part of that in that she doesn't panic. He praises. So let's set aside the worry and the panic, and let's worship and let's praise. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's draw comfort from that. To be able to say, God, you have control. You know everything that's going on in this body, in my finances, in my family, in my relationships, in this church. I don't have to worry. I can simply worship you and walk in obedience with you and let you be God Almighty. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the joy that is in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come into this place and we can love you and honor you and know that no matter what's going on in our life, whatever hardship or difficulty, you are still there. You're still God Almighty and you still love us. And your grace and mercy is still very evident. Father, I pray that even now, if there's someone in this room that does not know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray they wouldn't walk out of here without receiving the greatest gift that Christmas could ever bring, which is salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. By being able to confess you, sweet Jesus, with our mouth, that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I ask you to please forgive me of my sin, that I believe in you with all my heart, that you are who you say you are, I know you are God Almighty, that you died on the cross for me. I believe in that with all my heart, that I commit myself to you. And in that simple way, we are born again. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that needs to do that, then they wouldn't walk out of this place still lost. And there may be others that they just need prayer. They need to be encouraged. They need to set the worry aside and begin to worship. Panic aside and begin to praise. Whatever response we need to make this morning here, Father, I pray that you would lead and guide us. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray.